In all these days, I almost forgot that today is the last day of the year. Right? Yes. Time flies. And what a way, what a wonderful way to end the year. I can't think of any better way. Right? Did you miss the last day of the year? Everybody's celebrating tonight, right? But we have the best celebration. Amen. How wonderful. To really focus on what is in God's heart. We have covered so many wonderful points, both in the morning and in the evening. especially the matter of the oneness this morning, I believe all of us appreciate it. The Word of God is living. It's never old. Every time we touch God's Word, it is always fresh and living. And it's always new. Because it's not a matter of knowledge. It's a matter of reality. It's like when you eat German bread every morning. Do you complain? Eating bread anymore every morning? No. What bread again? Oh, again? Bread again? No. You're never tired of eating bread. Why? Because it's something living, organic. Amen. Something necessary for your daily life. It's nourishing. Mm-hmm. And it tastes good. Especially if it's fresh and new. So every time we fellowship concerning the matter of oneness, not only it's fresh and new, it gets deeper into your being. For me, when I talk about the oneness, or touch the matter of the oneness today, it is very different from the oneness that I knew 40, 50 years ago. Really very, very different. What I experienced 40, 50 years ago concerning the matter of the oneness is nowhere near the reality of the oneness I touched today in the spirit with all the saints. It is deeper. It is more real. It is more precious. It is really wonderful. That's why every time I heard the word oneness, my spirit just leaped. Because it is so necessary. It's so much in God's heart. And this oneness is a wonderful oneness. It's the oneness between the Father and the Son. The Lord said, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Many years ago, when we saw the vision of oneness, we tried to practice oneness. Oh, we have to be one. So I need to be one with Sam, and Sam also saw, wow, we have to be one. So Sam tried his best to be one with me. So even though it is difficult, practice one. Right? we endeavor, like Paul said in Ephesians, for endeavor to keep the oneness of the Spirit. We endeavor. It is hard, but I'll try my best. Well, it was good. 40-some years ago, it was good. We tried it. And it really worked for some time. It worked for quite a long time, right? I knew I tried to learn to be one, to put aside differences. It's okay. Freddy, I'm I, but for the sake of the church, let us be one. Right? But how long can it last? Not too long. It will last only until Sam offended me one day. And not just a little offense. A big offense. And cut through my heart. That's it. That's the end of our oneness. At first it was up to here. Then it's up to here. Then it's up to here. Then it's up to here, and that's the end. We can't be one anymore. So that kind of oneness is good for the beginning, but it's not good for the end. If all we have is a vision and a knowledge that we have to be one, and that oneness is precious, oneness is right, oneness is correct, and we need to stand right on this ground, it works as long as there's no trouble. One day when our patience ran out, the oneness is gone. I've seen so many dear saints practicing this oneness up to a certain point, and that's it. It doesn't work. That kind of oneness is not lasting. It doesn't work. No, our oneness is much deeper, much greater. It is a special kind of oneness. It is a heavenly oneness. It's a oneness like the Father and the Son are one, like we sang this morning. As the Father and the Son are one. When the Lord was on this earth, did he try to be one with the Father? The Father tells him to do this. He says, I don't think it's very good, but Daddy says it. Okay. I'll be one with my Father. Okay, so this time, that's right. You do it one time, five times, 10 times. The 10th time is a little bit harder. The 20th time is especially if the Father asks you to do something more difficult. At the very end, what will happen? Is that the kind of oneness the Lord had with the Father? And did the Father have to push the Son to do it? Did the Father ever push the Lord Jesus Christ to do something? No. In fact, the Father says, this is my beloved Son. Beloved Son. And there is such a wonderful harmony. It's a wonderful oneness that you cannot describe this kind of oneness. You cannot describe it. It's a oneness where the Father dwells in the Son. And the Son dwells in the Father. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you. What kind of a oneness is that? The Father being in the Son is the very source of his life. And the Son being in the Father is fully restricted by him. If you are in somebody, you're restricted. You cannot run away. Paul says he's a prisoner in the Lord. Are you a prisoner in Christ? You sure? 100%? You don't run away? Okay, I'm glad to hear that. You know, if you are in prison, do you have liberty? Don't say, okay, I'm in prison, I'm a prisoner, but I want my human rights. I want a TV in my prison. And I want a comfortable bed. And I want a refrigerator. And what else do you want? A kitchen. And I also want, what else do you want? An iPad, yes, I want an iPad, so that I can communicate with Sam who is outside there. I want an iPad. Is that your prison? Are you sure? Wow, wonderful. If we are all like that, there won't be any problem with our oneness. When the Son was in the Father, he was fully restricted by the Father. He has no desire to leave the Father. That's why he said the Son cannot do anything by himself. He is fully restricted. What a wonderful life. This is the wonderful life between the Father and the Son, and this is the oneness. If we are all in Christ, restricted by Him, and living this wonderful Christ in the Spirit, there won't be any problem with our oneness. I cannot imagine there will be any problem. And if you are a person living Christ, I am living Christ. Will there be any problem with our oneness? No. No. So you can realize that our oneness today in the church life must progress to such a stage. If I'm still trying to be one with you, there's something missing. Something missing. And if you're still trying so hard to be one, even though outwardly we are one, but inwardly we are not one. This is not the kind of oneness between the Father and the Son. Praise the Lord. What do you call this kind of oneness? I don't know how to call it. We just are one. It's not trying to unite and practice a certain kind of oneness. Praise the Lord. And this oneness requires life. This oneness requires the glory of God. If you have not seen God's glory, your oneness will be limited. That's why the prayer, the topic of the prayer in John chapter 17 is the glory. How did it start? Father, glorify the Son as the Son has glorified you. That's how that prayer started, right? John 17. The glory is very important. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. This is the main topic. Maybe we have not thought about oneness related to glory. I think it's very difficult for us to realize this. So when the Son was on this earth, all the time He was expressing the Father. That's why when the Lord came, what did John say? And we beheld His glory. What was that glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth, full of reality. Without the reality of this life, there is no oneness. I cannot imagine today oneness without reality, without the glory, the expression of this wonderful life of the Father. That's why in the Gospel of John it says, no one has ever seen the Father, but the only begotten of the Father, he fully expressed him. How? By being fully one with the Father. He says, I and my Father are one. If you see me, you see the Father. Isn't that wonderful? You see me, you see the Father. If you see Emery, what do you see? Praise the Lord. If you see the saints here, you see the church. You see the expression of that wonderful life. So, if we say we are one, but there is no expression of glory, that oneness is not adequate. Of course, it's better than fighting. It's better than division, dividing. It's a kind of a tolerance. I tolerate Emery, and Emery tolerated me. Hi. Right. You see me, praise the Lord. And that's all. But there is no glory in it. You don't see the expression. For me today in a church life, that kind of oneness cannot satisfy my heart. Now, maybe 40-some years ago, yes. But today, for me, this oneness is so precious. It's substantial. It's not just a matter of being one. I don't know if you know what I mean.
United.
Huh?
Not just be united or uniform.
Right. Not just. But you sense the substance. You sense the... the life. That oneness is the substance of the triune God. It's the one Spirit. It's the one Lord. It is the one God and Father. And therefore together it's the one body of Christ. It has substance. This is the oneness that the Lord was praying for. Oh, Lord Jesus. Right. And this is the building that we need today. This is the real building. That together, through this wonderful life of Christ, we are being built together. That is why in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, in whom, meaning to say in Christ, we are being built up together into an habitation of God, in Spirit. So, in Christ, in the Spirit, we are being built together into a habitation of the Father. So, the Father is there, the Son is there, the Holy Spirit is there, and we are there. So consequently, if I'm not in Christ and I try to be one with you, it's not possible. We can have a certain kind of oneness. We can tolerate each other. Then we are sitting there, I tolerate you. Okay. Amen. Amen. Amen from here, but not amen from there. And Emery, when he hears me, he says, okay, amen. We amen each other. But you just realize that is not it. This cannot build a church. This kind of oneness cannot build a church. And it is not the building that we are talking about. But it is in Christ, in Him. And it is in the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit. And it is where the Father was dwelling. And so if the triune God is involved, you can see the glory there. A wonderful expression of the glory of God. This is the kind of oneness today that we want to have in the church life. And that the Lord is praying for. And as our brother shared in John 17, this is the oneness that shows that we are perfected. When you begin to sense this kind of a oneness, you begin to realize that you are being perfected. Praise the Lord. And it is this kind of oneness that no one can destroy. This is really wonderful. Amen. That is why when building the tabernacle, when the building is done, what happened? The glory of the Lord came and filled the tabernacle. So much so that the priests couldn't serve inside because the cloud of God's glory was so thick there, you can't see anything except the cloud. And the same thing when the temple of Solomon was built. Not the temple of Solomon, but the temple built at the time of Solomon was done. The glory of the Lord immediately filled that temple. And it's the same thing. So whenever there is the real building of the church, there must be the glory. If you do not see the glory, that is not the house of the living God. Really. Because according to the Bible, every time the building was done, you can see the glory of the Lord just filling the whole house. So if there is no glory, if there is just a meeting, everybody's just there, but you don't see the glory. If you don't see the glory, that's not a very good sign. That's why in John 17, concerning the matter of the oneness, the topic of that prayer is not really the oneness, but the glory. But for the glory, there must be that kind of oneness. So that kind of oneness goes together with the glory. This is the oneness that we want today. Oh Lord, I hope you can see this. And there will be a desire within your heart. Father, I want to taste this kind of oneness. And that is why every time we talk about the oneness, my, your spirit will respond. There is a resonance. There is a respond in your spirit. Amen. Lord, this is the oneness that you are looking for. And this is the oneness that I really desire to see in the church life. If you see this, you should realize that we still have some ways to go. We still have some ways to go. But the closer we are to the goal, the faster it is. Right? You know, in a relay race, the last stretch should always be the slowest. No. Sharon, you are always in a relay race, right? Sometimes you're in the relay. A series. You see, when I see her, I see my daughter. You've been many times in a relay race, and the coach would put the fastest swimmer at the very end. Am I right? Always. You sure? Always. Why? Because the last stretch is the most important stretch. Now in this race, it's a long race of 2,000 years now, and we are at the very end of this race. Do you think God would put a turtle brother there? A turtle brother. Oh, after you take a few steps, I have to rest a little bit. I'm tired, and afterwards you try again. And after a few steps, I need to have some rest again. And you're always asking, are you tired? Are you tired? Your coach ever ask you, are you tired? No. The coach will always tell you, try again. Practice again. Come tomorrow early. 5:30 in the morning, right? Especially in this last stretch. But I'm so sorry to see we are all so slow. At the very end, we are like, not a rabbit, but a turtle. It seemed like Paul and Peter and John and James and all those apostles, they ran so fast in the beginning, and we are in the last one, and we're walking like an opa, you know, like an old man there with a stick there. And you're right, shaking the head, you're right, oh Lord. We shouldn't be like this. We shouldn't be like this. We're in the last stretch. Let us take the baton. Run. Like Paul says, press toward the mark. We press toward the goal. And this is the way our attitude should be. Running this wonderful race at the very end of this age. May the Lord really impress upon us. Don't just listen to messages and then that's it. The messages are not for you to enjoy, but for you to pick up the baton and run. Really to turn to your spirit and run the race. Just like what Hebrews says. Praise the Lord. So the glory of the Lord is so important to us. Now, well, we come to Ezekiel. We come to Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, that is the last mention of the building of the temple. the building of the temple for the time of the millennial kingdom. Don't think the millennial kingdom, there won't be any temple. No, there is going to be a temple. That temple will not be for us in the New Testament, but that temple is definitely going to be for the Jews, and it's going to be on this earth and for the nations, because year after year, the nations all should go up to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of the Tabernacle. You see that in Zechariah. Let me show you. Let us just turn to Zechariah very briefly and quickly. Second to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah, the last chapter.
Did you say Ezekiel?
No. Yes, we are in Ezekiel, but before we go into Ezekiel, let us just quickly see Zechariah. Let us quickly just see Zechariah. Amen. 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 Let me just read chapter 14, the last chapter. Zechariah chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. And in that day, the day when the Lord came back, or comes back, it shall be that the living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half toward the western sea. The eastern sea is the Dead Sea, and the western sea is the Great Sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Praise the Lord. When the Lord comes, He's going to come back as the King of Kings.
Amen.
And the Lord of Lords. This is really wonderful. The first time when He came, He is the King, but He is a lowly King bringing salvation with Him. He is the Savior King. But when He comes again, He is not coming as a lowly king sitting on a donkey. When He comes again, He is going to be the King of Kings sitting on the throne in Jerusalem.
Amen.
This is really wonderful. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is
one.
Amen. The Lord is one. How many God is there? How many Lord is there? What about today? One. And if the Lord is one, what about His church? Two? 100? 1,000? 10,000? No. His church is one. So, the Lord is one and His name is?
One.
Hey, what is His name?
One.
Praise the Lord. Have you ever known that the Lord's name is One? Oh, Lord, One. How about that? His name is One. Oh, what's your name?
Chan.
What about our name in the church life? What's the name of the church? It's the name of the Lord. What's it? One. Which church do you go to? One. How many churches are there? One. And what is the name of the Lord? Strange concepts. But this is not really a strange concept. This is a wonderful concept. This is a divine concept. Now you can see how important the oneness is. Right, George? Amen. The Lord is one and His name one. And all the land surrounding Jerusalem All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be raised up above all, wonderful. So Jerusalem is going to be higher than any other place in the surrounding area, because Jerusalem, not Rome, not in the Vatican, but Jerusalem is going to raise up. Not like the Mormon says in Utah, in Salt Lake City. No, Salt Lake City is going to sink down. Right? And Rome is going to be burned up. But Jerusalem is going to raise up. Praise the Lord for Jerusalem.
Amen.
That's why we all love Jerusalem. But we are the heavenly Jerusalem, so we're already up there. You cannot be more up than up. We're the heavenly Jerusalem, but the earthly Jerusalem in that day shall rise up, shall be raised up, and all the other land surrounding Jerusalem shall become plain. Because that is the city of our God. And that is why, if you take a look at the temple in Jerusalem in Ezekiel, you have to go up the stairs, and then you'll go up another stairs, and then you go up another stairs in order to go into the Holy of Holies. You have to go up. Don't go down. Right? So, Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and a corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to King's winepress, etc. So, you can really see Jerusalem becomes the center of the earth. The Lord shall reign from Jerusalem. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. So don't fight against Jerusalem. It's not good. It's not good to fight against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve, my goodness. How about that? You want your flesh to dissolve like wax. While they stand on their feet, their flesh will dissolve. Goodness sake. And their eyes, their eyeballs shall dissolve in their socket. Have you ever seen that as an optometrist? Somebody's eyes all of a sudden fell off? Huh? But in that day, you're going to see some people whose eyeballs are just falling off, dissolved. And their tongue shall dissolve in their mouth. Oh, my goodness. That's what happened if you fight against Jerusalem. So, I don't think we should read more of that. Now you can really see how important Jerusalem is in that day. So, seeing that kind of a situation in that day when the Lord comes, how much more should we really respect the heavenly Jerusalem today? People don't care about the church life. They don't care about Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. Right. So many people opposing the church and fighting against the Lord's church. That is not good. It is not good. So, may the Lord open our eyes to see. So here in Ezekiel, the first chapter, right in the very beginning, what did Ezekiel see? Now, let's go back to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. For the translation there. The first thing we need to see in the book of Ezekiel is the glory of the Lord. because everything is for God's glory. The church is not for your glory, for men's glory, for any man's glory. No, no. Woe to anyone who wants glory in the church life for himself. I have seen, the past years, it was just man's glory there. That's no good. No, no, no. Look at so many groups today. Who is being glorified? Man is being glorified. The Pope is being glorified. Oh, everybody else. Yeah. People flock in that square there in Vatican. They're waiting for hours just to see who? The Pope. You know, one time I told you this story already. When I was in Vatican, I took some brothers, there were about 40, some saints from the States. We went to Vatican, and because they want to see Vatican, for some reason, for whatever reason, so took them there. And it so happened that day that we were there, the Pope was going to appear. And everybody, we're going to see the Pope. And he was going to speak right in that chapel. But we didn't know the time. So brothers asked me, please find out the time. So I said, I don't know when the time is. So I was standing around, and then I saw a lady there. And I thought, she might know. So I said, excuse me, ma'am. Do you know what time the Pope is going to appear? She was deeply offended. She looked at me and says, you mean the Holy Father? I said, sorry? I said, I mean the Pope. She thought she was offended. I'm more offended. Calling a man the Holy Father, God would be offended. What do you mean? You mean the Holy Father. She's British. She was a British lady. I didn't know she was a British lady. Said, you mean the Holy Father? I said, no. I mean the Pope. She was not very polite, but I'm worse. How can you call a man the Holy Father? No. We should not give any man any glory. No. We have been singing and reading, thine be the glory, unto him be the glory in the church, both now and evermore. So, not now, not ever, should we give glory to any man. No. So if we are building God's house, learn never to steal God's glory for yourself, nor to give glory to any man. This is a spiritual principle that you need to see. Do not glorify men. Woe to you if you glorify men. Even more woe to you, double woe, if you try to glorify yourself. Learn this. Now and evermore. Under him be glory in the church. This is the basic principle you all need to see. Right. Okay, then we need a new heart, a new spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And John gave us a very good word concerning this matter. We all need this. Don't think you already have one. Our problem is that, yes, you may have a new heart today, but a week later it becomes old. Sorry. That's why you have Hebrews that tells you in chapter 3, in chapter 4, today, if you heard his voice, harden not your heart. I don't need to say this. You all could experience. You have experienced this. Why argue about doctrine? How many times do you harden your heart when the Lord spoke and become disobedient to him? So why argue about doctrines? Is, oh, we already have a new heart. There's no need to argue. You just check with your experience. If you have an everlasting new heart, then you'll be so obedient to the Father all the time, right? Timo, are you always obedient? No. So you need a new heart. As simple as that. No arguments and no need to argue about it. Father, I need a new heart. Give me a new heart. And a new spirit. Renew me all the time, fresh and new. And this morning John read concerning the first fruit, and they sang a new song. Hey. So what song is that? A new song? But which one? What song? How new is your songbook? Huh? Old songbook. So we are singing an old songs. What song are we singing in the church life? Old song or new songs? He couldn't answer me. Is it a new songbook or old songbook? So does it mean that we need a new songbook every week? Huh? No. Now let me formulate it in another way. Which song do we sing tonight? 377. Hope of glory, Christ will return. Now, is that song new for you? Or is it old already? Oh, I already knew this song. I sang this already 10 years ago, and I have been singing this all the time. So when I sing this, oh, hope of glory, our Christ will return. I know that already. Is that the way you sing it? Or is that a new song for you today, tonight? Are you sure? Was it new? As if you sang it the first time? If your heart is burning, it's a new song. It's even newer every time you sing it. But if you're no longer in the spirit, or your temperature fell down from 37 degrees Celsius to 3.7 degrees Celsius, then, oh, hope of glory, Christ will return. An old, old song. There's a song that says, I loved to tell the old story. You know that song? Is that an old story for you? You know, for Paul, when he wrote to Galatians, he says, Christ crucified was portrayed to you so fresh and new as if it happened just now. For you, oh, Christ died for me. Oh, I know that. That was 2,000 years ago. Oh, Christ died 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, yeah, Christ died 2,000 years ago. And so, he died 2,000 years ago. No wonder it didn't work in your life. Oh, I know. For God so loved the world, I know. It's old for you. It's not new. So they sang a new song. Which song? Any song. You should say any song. 350? A new song. Oh, Lord Jesus. Is Christ on you for you every day? Right. He died for you. How fresh is it? Christ, our life, how fresh is it for you? Is it new? So, Paul says, after we came up from the water of baptism, we must walk in the newness of life. And we must serve in the newness of the Spirit. Everything must be new. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. And Paul says, and put on the... Everything is new. Are you new? Praise the Lord. A new heart. And then, praise the Lord, this wonderful life making us alive all the time. This is very important. Because at that time, the whole people of Israel, the whole house of Israel was dead. They were like dead bones. The problem is not that, we don't know any methods. So many of them. The problem is today, the lack of life. And this life can only be brought forth by the breath of life. So one thing wonderful that Ezekiel did was to prophesy to the Holy Spirit, come, O wind, and breathe upon this death. How often do you tell the Holy Spirit, come, Lord, and breathe upon all of us here? Breathe upon all the saints. You have to prophesy, meaning to say, speak by faith. Don't say, Lord, I'm so dead. Please come. I'm so weak. I need the Holy Spirit. Oh, if you will really have mercy on me, please, please, oh, please come and help me. Is that prophesying? Is that prophesying? What is prophesying? You command the breath. God told Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind, to the spirit. Come, come, O spirit, and breathe upon this dead. This is a revelation. I don't think Ezekiel would dare to do that. Oh, would you dare to command the Holy Spirit to come and breathe upon this dead? Well, we have to do that. Just like the Lord told Moses, speak to the rock. Because the rock is already riven, right? Christ is already crucified, and out of him came the rivers of water of life. So what do you need to do? Speak to the rock. Water, come forth. You have that faith? Huh? No? Oh. Say, speak to the rock. Water, come forth. Just like today. Today in the modern science is all voice activated. It's called Siri. You say, good morning. You say, good morning. call Stefan Strobel for me. Dial. He would even ask you, is this the right number? But, you know, God already practiced this technology so long ago. It's an old technology for God. Do you have to beg your Android, or will you please turn on? Please, please, I beg you, turn on the phone now, right now, please. Please, can you hear me? Please, have mercy on me. God has given us not a spirit of cowardice, a spirit of power. God has given us the spirit of faith. Even God told Ezekiel, prophesy. Speak. Have faith. That's why the Lord told his disciples, because his disciples were so amazed that the Lord, when the Lord cursed that fig tree, it just withered away. The disciples said, wow, wow. How did you do that, Lord? What did the Lord say? If you have the faith of God, just even the faith of a mustard seed, just tell this mountain, move away from here and be thrown into the ocean. It will happen. We have such a wonderful faith that we've received. Haven't you read in 2 Peter chapter 1? Unfortunately, we don't know what we have inherited. We don't know what the Lord has given us, such a wonderful power and strength in this faith. Right. So, praise the Lord. Prophesy to the Spirit. And prophesy. Amen. And then the Lord took Ezekiel into a great and high mountain. Praise the Lord. Don't be so low in a valley. You know, if we are not in the Spirit, we are in a valley. You're just there. Right? Like the dead bones. But oftentimes the Lord has to take us to a great and high mountain there for us to see what's going on. We need to see. In God's building, many times we have to be up there to see. Because if you're not up there, you're down below, you don't see anything. If you're in Babylon, how can you see Jerusalem? Or if you are in the valleys there, you cannot see. But if you read here, the Lord took him to a high mountain and showed him the building of the temple. This is really wonderful. Tell the Lord, Lord, take me to a higher plane. We have a song. That song says, Lord, lead me up. And what? Lord, lead me up and let me stand, that's right, on Canaan's tableland or something like that, right? On higher ground. We need to be taken to the higher ground. Praise the Lord. It is very scriptural to be taken to the higher ground. Where is it written? How high is high? Tell me. Now I'm going to test some of the young people or older ones. Where is it written that we were taken to a higher plane? Actually, even higher than a higher plane. Ephesians 2. Yeah. You got it. You got it. Ephesians 2 says, He made us to sit with Him in the heavenlies. This should be our wonderful position today. Oh Lord, if you're up there, then you can see clearly. Then the view is clear. The sky is clear. Then you are above everything. Then you can have a very clear view. So, just like John taken in Revelation 21 to a great and high mountain. Taken by the hand of the Lord to a high mountain. And what did he see? He saw the building of the temple. A wonderful temple that has never been built yet in such a way. And it's going to be the temple built when the Lord comes back. Now, in the very beginning of this outline, we see the vision of God's glory. But unfortunately, that vision is leaving the temple. Because the people of Israel, God's people, have turned the temple of God into an idol worshipping place. Idol worshipping place. Our brothers have shared with us today, the idols today may look good. They are not good. They only look good. They're terrible. No idols are good. But they only look good. That's why they try to make it shiny and put gold on it. Right. But here you can really see when God's people turn God's temple into an idol worshipping place and they will not repent. At the end, you can really see in Ezekiel, the glory of God left the temple. In chapter 1, Ezekiel saw the glory of God. And in chapter 10, Ezekiel saw that this glory of God left the temple. And when the glory of God leaves the temple, judgment will come in. God will not just leave the temple and that's it. No. When God leaves the temple, that means judgment time begins. So in Ezekiel, Ezekiel is also a book of judgment. Terrible judgment. Then in chapter 40, after the judgment, when the temple is rebuilt, when the Lord comes back, then the glory of the Lord comes back. You see, again, you can really see whenever there is a building of the temple, the glory of the Lord came back. Praise the Lord. In chapter 10 and 11, the glory of the Lord left. And beginning in chapter 40, 41, 42, you can see the temple in the east gate, the glory of the Lord came back. Amen. Now, tonight, it's 9 o'clock again. I just want to share one important principle that we all need to see. At least for tonight. We don't have time to read. You can read it yourself. The first thing that he saw in building of the temple is a man whose appearance is like brass. And in his hand was a cord of linen in one hand and a measuring reed in the other hand, because everything that God does, he is going to measure it. It must be exactly according to his measurement according to his standard. Whether it is the building of the ark, and of course, like we said in the building of Eve, it has to be according to that rib. Or the building of the ark, it has to be according to the measurement. Or the building of the tabernacle, everything is measured. Or the building of the temple, everything was measured. And without exception, right here in the temple. That means God will not allow any one of us to build his house in any way. And you have to realize, if you read, let us turn to Ezekiel 40. Just give me a few minutes, because this point is very important. I do want to impress everyone with this important point. In verse 5, in the measurement, Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 5. Now there was a wall all around the outside of the temple. In the man's hand was a measuring rod. How long was the rod? 6 cubits long. And how long is each cubit? Each cubit being a cubit and a hand breadth. Now this is a very important principle. This rod is 6 cubits long. But not according to the normal human standard of 1 cubit. God's cubit is always longer than man's cubit. So for each cubit is 1 cubit, but it's 6 cubits. So 1 cubit is 1 cubit. 6 cubit is 6 cubit. But here each cubit is 1 cubit plus a hand breadth. A hand breadth is about 4 inches, but it all depends on how wide your hand is. I believe my hand breadth is wider than yours. And his hand breadth is definitely... Look at his hand breadth. I don't want to ask about his hand breadth. Meaning to say, don't measure the church according to your measurement. Your measurement is always too short. Sorry. Your cubit is not a standard. I should learn not to measure the church according to my standard, how I see it. Because how I see it is always too short. My 1 cubit is always too short. Because God's cubit is always 1 cubit plus a hand breadth. If you learn this, that will keep you out of a lot of trouble. Learn to say, Lord, what is your measurement? How do you see it? The trouble many times in a church life is that everybody sees it differently. You know, traditionally, according to the old Babylonian measurement, there are at least 3 different cubits. It all depends on which cubit you want to use. But regardless of which cubit you use, your 1 cubit is always too short, because God's measurement is always 1 cubit plus. There's always a plus, plus 1 hand breadth. So which cubit are you going to use? Oh, I spend a lot of time before looking at what cubit, which cubit, how long is a cubit? Finally, I gave up. Doesn't matter. Whatever cubit you use, God's cubit is always 1 breadth larger. It doesn't matter. No need to argue about it. But in spiritual principle, you really need to see in all of God's measurement in His temple, His cubit is always longer than yours. You need to ask Him. You need to know His measurement. You need to go to Him and tell Him, Lord, how do you measure the church? And this is a problem I've seen in many years now. Everybody sees it according to his own interpretation. Let us turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I like this verse. Every time I read this verse, it always warns me. It always touched my heart and convicted me. He said in verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Praise the Lord for the word. Amen. No problem with the word. Right? You all love the word. Emery, do you love the word? Well, you love the word. You love the word, Chen? Yeah, we all love the word. How about you, Ma? Yes. Which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That's really wonderful. You have to, every time you read a word, feel that the morning star is rising. But verse 20 says, knowing this first, amen. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, no word of the scripture is of any private interpretation. This is the problem. He loves the word. Chen loves the word. Sam loves the word. Mo loves the word. But then when we come together, we quarrel about the word. Because you have your own interpretation. He understands it differently. And he says, no, 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 that's not the right one. And then comes somebody says, oh, yeah, the so-called some kind of a studies, that's the right word. So who is right? If we try to measure and understand everything according to our own measurement and understanding, we are in trouble. We all need to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, show us your measurement. Tell me what it means, what you mean, because it is your word. I don't want to be presumptuous. I want to know exactly what you mean. For the word or prophecy never came by the will of man. So if it never came by the will of man, then it should also never be interpreted by the understanding and private understanding of any man. Right. So when we come to the building of God's house, we really need to humble ourselves before the mighty God. Tell Him to enlighten us, to show us, to give us a spiritual understanding. That's what Paul prayed for the saints in Colossians, that they will all have the spiritual wisdom and understanding to be filled with the full knowledge of God's will. Don't trust in your own understanding. I think you read it to us, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean unto your own understanding. No? And lean not. You know why? Because our understanding is darkened. Tell me, how many times were you wrong? You think you were right, and finally you're wrong. And if you think you're right, then you're dead right. You're dead right. Then you're dead right. You're right, rightfully dead. Our understanding oftentimes plays trick on you. You think you are right, but you're wrong. This is why Paul says, I don't trust in my own righteousness, but a righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men. Holy men. You know, if I'm unholy, and I don't care for holiness, then I come to read the Word of God. You think I will understand correctly? There are many things that I will not understand. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How wonderful. So, the words were written by holy men moved by the Holy Spirit. Then you must be a holy man reading the holy word by the Holy Spirit, to have the holy understanding concerning the holy interpretation of the holy scriptures. Oh, Lord. Lord Jesus. This is why it's not easy to read the Bible, not because the Bible is so hard to understand, but because we are unholy. Because we are full of problems here. Because many times we're in darkness. So the more you come to the Lord and let Him sanctify you, sometimes you'll be laughing at yourself because you say, oh, it is so simple. How come I didn't see it? You say, I must really be stupid because it is so simple. Praise the Lord. For God's building, we need to have God's measurement. This is a very important principle. Let's not continue anymore. If you would grasp this principle, I think many things will be made clear to you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen.